necessary. It is not necessary. Why would you want to carry a crowd to the guest house?
Yeah.
Talk to Kong, I mean, talk to Pastor Koa.
Dark.
I mean, if he gives you the go ahead, fine. Thank you.
This here deals with what we would call the cults, those things that say they're Christian but not.
I am Pastor Jeans, my co-pastor for reaching the Committee for Christ Fellowship. This fellowship was founded in 2003. And our head was Matari, who is in the journalistics.
I'm Pastor Mama Zekor, the assistant pastor for reaching the Community for Christ Fellowship. And just as you heard the head pastor, this fellowship was established by Reverend Chester Matari, who is now with you in the States.
I'm Rufus B. Gilling. I'm the administrator or general superintendent. And as my colleagues earlier said, we founded this fellowship by the divine leading of the Holy Spirit through Reverend Chester Matari's own influence. We were brought on board some 3 years ago, and we are glad that we are here today. I'm in this country. We've been looking forward to your visit, and we hope that you have a wonderful stay, and whatever your mission is, be accomplished in Jesus' name. Yeah.
We couldn't carry a lot, so we got as much as we could. George, why don't you show what you've got there? And
well, I brought the Thompson Chain Reference Bible.
Wow.
I think we need more of that.
I love that.
Well, I brought one, but we can always work on that.
Okay. Wow.
And I brought some other ordinary Bibles, just reference Bible.
I'm pleased to present to you this map of, I mean, this flag of the Republic of Liberia.
Beautiful flag. Yeah.
Also present this to you. I'm sure that this will help to enable you to make decisions as to where, which areas you'll be able to do your church planting as you expand your ministry in this country.
Very good. Thank you very much. At Cross Guard, the Presbyterian Church, the denomination opposed those meetings, but the people in the church wanted the meetings. We gave you the Westminster Confession. That was the big document that came later. Did you have trouble with that?
Yeah, we got it. He gave me a copy.
Yeah.
And then we went through that with the church.
Was there any problem with that?
Probably in that. Because all is scriptural.
Let me reject. This is very new.
Yes.
Most of the our style of worship is this Pentecostal style of worship. Right? So if we are to get along together, right? Get under the umbrella of Free Presbyterian Church, we want you to tell us and the delegates, pastors from other affiliate churches that want you to clarify. So we will not be the one to say what we want to ask now, but I'm sure these are some of the questions that we want to ask.
Sure.
How do you worship? How do you view maybe drum beating, or whether it's singing from the hymnal, melodies, and the style of worship, order of worship? This baptism issue, there's a clause there concerning infant baptisms.
Yes.
And how are you going to clarify that? I mean, these are sticky issues. So there's some sticky issues there. As long as they are clarified,
yeah,
I think that's all.
What's your background? Church background?
Pentecostal.
And what's yours?
Nazarene?
Yeah. And Chester was Anglican.
Episcopal, yeah. It would have been the same. So you're all coming from different backgrounds.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because we were all with our various churches, and we saw the need to come under one umbrella and have this this fellowship. So we're in a fellowship, people from different denominations. Okay, so now we want to come, harmonize.
Yes.
whatnot, forget our, you know, what our girl's background and then come and learn the fact that we're here.
Just for your encouragement, I can speak of my own particular congregation where I worship. We commenced in 1967, January. We were of different backgrounds. I was Presbyterian. A lot were Presbyterian, but others were Anglican and Baptist, maybe Brethren. But we two came together, and we blended. Yeah. So that's it's not peculiar, this situation. A lot of our churches are like that. I'm sure in America the same.
And trying to teach our church government. Well, I was bound up in the history of Europe. Do you know much about the history of Europe, or would that be something I'd have to teach?
The history of Europe?
Yeah.
I think it's a necessity that I be taught. Because we only learn a little from high school. We do a little about medieval Europe, the Renaissance period, and that's the little you get. Maybe the other portion would be the commercial side of Europe, you know, which country produces this and that, you know.
Yeah.
So we'll within the confine of religion and how you know, Europe has influenced, I think it will be very. But as I said, there are, we were able to sell this idea to a lot of, you know, other churches, and so that they can come under the umbrella. People, churches already established with pastors, with congregations, you know, so that we can all with one goal set for the defense of the gospel. So they too would have to get a clear picture of where they are to take over to their congregation, you know, and so we all embrace this free presence very church.
All of these elders, whether they're ruling elders or teaching elders, have the same boat. One is not above the other in that regard. But oftentimes the one who's speaking for the church is going to be the teaching elder. That's true in the local church, right? But it's also true in all the churches. So that all of our churches are ruled by all the elders. There's nobody higher than them. There's not a bishop or an archbishop or a pope above them. Everybody is ruled by the elders in the church. Therefore, it's very important that we don't allow just one church to do what it wants. It's going to be ruled by all the churches. We all work together that way. And it's for the protection of the church. Right? It protects the local minister. It protects the local elders. So that if the congregation gets upset with them, all the elders can get together and say they're wrong or they're right. Maybe there's a reason to be upset. But all the elders are ruling and protecting that man and his ministry. I say that to try to give you understanding. While I'm here as a minister, I've not been given the authority to make a decision as to taking this group into the Free Presbyterian Church or not. You have asked it. That letter came before all the ministers. We gave a picture to you of some of the ministers in North America. I gave it to Pastor Koa last night. And those men, look at your letter, prayed over your letter, and said, what we need to do is give you literature so you know what we believe, come down and talk to you, see what you believe, and see if we are in agreement so we can go forward. If I go back with a message, we can go forward, that this is what they agree to, this is what they disagree with, then those men will make the decision as to bringing you into the body as a Free Presbyterian Church. If when we're here we find out you have some differences with us where we can't get together, or it's better that we not become all Free Presbyterian, that doesn't mean we can't work with you. The work in Kenya is not Free Presbyterian. It doesn't have our name on it. Right? And yet we work there. We got missionaries there. Right? So what we want you to be is honest. Where are you coming from? What are your difficulties? And we'll try to answer those questions. We'll try to teach you what we believe from the Word of God. If you're in agreement with that, then we take that message back. If you're in disagreement, we take that message back. And the men will then tell us what's going to happen next. All right? But the fact that they sent us tells you they're interested. They're taking very, very seriously your request. All right? And that you folks prayed about this, you're seeking the Lord about it, not that we have to pray about it, we have to seek the Lord about it.
We have been praying for you, and you are here today. I want to say a big thank you to God.
Yahweh, hands, God.
All this morning we ask the presence of the Lord. Give us a spirit of grace, O God, at this time. Give us a spirit that God will tell you for the sin of the Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Maranatha.
Jesus is coming.
Many of you are going to be like me. Well, we have come to the most important aspect of this service, and that is the message from the Lord for us today. So we ask that you remain in your seats, switch off your cell phone. Don't get distracted by the person next to you. Remain focused on the Lord Jesus, even as you listen to His word for you this day. But before then, Pastor Morbert Koa will introduce our guest preacher for today, Pastor Morbert Koa.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You see, that's why we are people from different denominations, and we have come together, and we need to work together. When we sing in the house of God, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And so before I can ever introduce our dynamic preacher for today, I would like for us to do one song. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to my word. Christian brothers and sisters, listen to my story. In the only day, when Jesus was passing by in the city of Jericho, there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He wanted to see the Lord, but being a short man, he couldn't just see the Lord people. He ran ahead and he climbed into the pews. Well, I want to first of all be very thankful to the Almighty God for having chosen me to introduce to you all the speaker of this day. And therefore, I stand under his authority, under the authority of Jesus Christ, to introduce to you our speaker, who happens to be the head pastor for the Free Presbyterian Church in the States, and also the head for our guests, the head for the delegates that came from the States. He has become one of our father, one of our brother. And he is a man with good family.
Amen.
For the time we have been interacting with them, we have found out that there are people from a better home.
Amen.
And there are people that believe in God.
Amen.
They are Bible-centered people.
Amen. Yes.
Not to eat much of our time.
Amen.
I will take this time to introduce to you.
Amen.
Dr. Mike Allison.
Amen.
I'm going to move this.
Yes.
Right. Good to be with you and to worship the Lord with you.
Amen.
Let me see if I've got this right. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. Amen. We are joyed to be with you. We've been looking forward to this trip for many, many days now. We've been remembering you in prayer. We were praying for your nation during the elections that God would so work in the elections that would benefit you, the people of God.
Amen.
And we believe that the Lord is working.
Amen.
We need God to come in His kingdom, though, and to show us His might and His power. We need to have the Spirit poured out upon us. And so that is our great prayer, is that you would know and experience that outpouring of the Spirit. I'm glad you ladies are fanning yourself. I thought I was the only one that was warm here. And, I usually preach with a coat on, but you can see my coat is behind me. So I'll be using my handkerchief as well, trying to get rid of some of the perspiration and sweat. I do bring you greetings from the churches in North America. We have 20 churches. We were meeting last October, and we were praying for you.
Amen.
I know that many of you have come from a long distance.
Amen.
We've come a long distance as well.
Amen.
It took us 3 days to get here.
Amen.
And it was a joyous sight when we got here and saw the ladies and men standing out front singing.
Amen.
I like the shirt that you have,
Amen.
Especially the Bible verse on the back.
Amen.
It was through that Bible verse that the Lord spoke to my heart and saved my soul.
Amen.
Come, let us reason together.
Amen.
When I heard that, I heard it effectually, and I came and I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ
Amen.
Back in 1970.
Amen.
It is my joy to be with you today. I do bring you greetings from our congregation as well, not just all the churches in North America, but our specific congregation. In that congregation, worshiping this morning and praising the Lord and praying, is the Reverend Chester Matadi. He has asked me to bring you greetings on his behalf. As a congregation, we have thanked the Lord for his being in our midst and worshiping the Lord with us and being a part of our fellowship over these past 2 years. Let me say that I'm grateful to your leaders. We have had a good time of fellowship in the day that we have been here. I want to thank Pastor McCole and Pastor Koa and our brother Rufus for being around us all day yesterday and sharing themselves with us and fellowshipping with us, and also for all that they did to make this possible that we could come here. I think we were talking to Rufus almost every week on the phone, pestering him, asking him questions, telling him what we needed, and he telling us what we needed. And we're thankful that he was willing to do all the labor and all the work on that our behalf that we might be here this morning. We have enjoyed your worship service. I want to take Rufus home with me. I want him to get the people to say amen the way that you say that. He can say praise the Lord like I've never heard it before, so that's great. When you say hallelujah, you are saying praise the Lord. That's what the word literally means. It's a Hebrew word. It means praise the Lord. We're commanded over and over again to praise the Lord and to be joyous in His presence. And that's what I want us to think on this morning as we turn to God's Word. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves. Normally, we're the only ones deceived because others can see that we do have sin, that we're imperfect. This verse tells us that there are some people who think they've arrived at perfection after they were saved. And by their perfection now, they don't need cleansing. They can just come into God's presence without the cleansing of the blood of Christ. And John says, when you hear somebody say that, there's somebody who has deceived themselves and the truth is not in them. What is the solution? The solution is not to deceive yourself that there's no sin.
The solution is to come to a God who is light and allow Him to show you your sin. And then do what? He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a solution. It's being honest before God. It's saying about our sins what God says about our sins. Now the world won't tell you what your sins are. They may tell you some sins. But the world doesn't say that covetousness is sin, but the Bible does. The world often doesn't say taking the Lord's name is in vain is sin, but the Bible does. Some parts of the world, adultery and immorality are not viewed as sin, but the Bible says they're sin. You can go to some places where people are worshiping, and there's going to be idols there. And yet God condemns idolatry. When you come to the Bible, the Bible's going to be very specific about your sin. You can't look to the world to tell you what sin is. You've got to let God tell you. And if you come into the God, the presence of the God who is light, through the Word of God, He's going to reveal sin to you. What do you do then when He reveals it? You confess it. You confess it. You say the same thing about that sin that God does. You turn from that sin. You forsake that sin in His presence, confessing it and asking for cleansing. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be made as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. And I came that day and asked God to cleanse my sins, and He did. That was over 30 years ago now. Every day since then, I've come to Him for cleansing. And this morning, I've come to Him for cleansing. You come to Him for cleansing? The only way you can come into the presence of God and fellowship and commune with Him is through the cleansing of the blood of Christ. No other way. You must come through the blood. And if this morning you have not come to God through the blood, then come and lay hold of Christ. Right where you sit, lay hold of Jesus Christ. Come and ask Him to be your Savior. If you are saved, come and ask Him to cleanse you afresh as your advocate. This is what delights the heart of the Father. It's what delights the heart of the Son. That the people for whom He died would make use of His atoning blood when they fail God, when they sin against God. Let's pray.
City, I mean, it was skyscrapers and everything before the war, huh?
are so many people in the city, more than the city can hold, because as a result of the war, a lot of people sought refuge in the city, away from the towns and villages. And there's nothing to start with now, so that they are unable to go back, unwilling to go back, you know, to their various towns and villages to start again. So they have some adopted life in the city rather than going back home to the villages.
We're going to begin by giving you some history of our church. You've asked me to come and explain to you what we believe and why we believe it. And I think it's important then that as we try to do that, we first tell you how our church got started. And then as we discuss how our church got started, we'll go into what we believe. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are in a time of apostasy, a time when many are turning away their ears from the truth. Many have itching ears, and they want those ears to be itched, but they do not want the Word of God to be preached in their midst. So what happened on March the 17th, 1951, is that Dr. Paisley and his church, along with this new church that was recently formed by coming out of the church that told them they couldn't preach the gospel, those two churches came together and formed what we call the Free Presbyterian Church. It was formed in opposition to those who didn't want the preaching of the gospel. There is in the United States, and I'm sure there must be in Liberia as well, although I don't know your country. All I know is that as time goes on, denominations and churches as individual churches have a tendency to go bad. And when they go bad, they oppose the preaching and teaching and believing of God's Word. We're free from that. We do not want to be entangled in the ecumenical movement. When we say that we're Presbyterian, we're referring now to how the church is governed. The word in the Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek. We have an English translation of that before us this morning. But it was originally written by the apostles in the Greek language. And the word for elder in Greek is the word presbyteros. Right? Presbyteros. You can hear the name Presbyterian in that, can you not? So when you have an elder, he is a presbyteros. He's one of the presbytery, right? The early church was governed by elders. And we'll say more about that tomorrow as we get to that point. We believe the truth of God's Word, and we're willing to take a stand publicly for that truth in our day so that people will know that there's truth, so that people will know where to come and hear the truth. We're Protestant. We believe that the book and the book alone has supremacy in the church. If we believe something that's contrary to the book, we're wrong. It's what the book says that is important. That is God's Word. So we're reformed. We're going to reform our church and make it what God wants it to be. In that regard, we're Calvinistic. John Calvin was one of the reformers. He was one of the better teachers of the reformers. And he taught things concerning God's salvation from the Word of God that we believe are taught in the Word of God, and we teach those things. Not because Calvin taught them, but because they're in the Word of God. We're Reformed, we're Presbyterian, we're free, we're Protestant, and we're evangelistic. It was an evangelistic meeting that started the church. We've always believed in going out after people who are lost and trying to bring them to Christ. We've always been a church as well steeped in prayer. We do not believe the church will go forward except the church be in communion with the Lord. I'm telling you this because I want you to know the distinctives of our church. We believe God's Word. We're going to preach God's Word. We're going to stand for God's Word. We're going to give God's Word out to those who have never heard God's Word. We're going to pray that the God who gave us this book would come and own this book. that he would move mightily in our midst. 1951, there were two churches. And as they began to preach the word, others joined them. So that by 1966, there were about a dozen churches. Were there not? Pretty close to that. Then something happened. This young man, who is now 16 years older, he and three other ministers, the three of them were arrested and put in jail because of preaching the word of God and standing for the truth. That shocked the nation of Northern Ireland. People were coming together wondering, why were three ministers put in jail? There must be something evil about that. And with that, ministers in the Free Church were preaching every night, sometimes to thousands of people. And during those 3 months, the churches doubled. It's in number and size. God came and moved mightily. People were saved. Churches were set apart. People came out of the apostate churches and said, we've got to leave these apostate denominations and align ourselves with that which is truth. Liberia is 14 times bigger than Northern Ireland. In Northern Ireland, they've got around 60 churches now. Shows you that in 50 years, God did something. They didn't leave the doctrine behind. They didn't leave the emphasis behind. They didn't leave the opposition to error behind. They held to all of that. But they went out preaching the gospel, and God has blessed them. But he not only blessed them there, he blessed them in Australia. Churches have been started in Australia. He not only blessed them there, but missionaries have gone to Kenya. Missionaries have gone to Spain. Missionaries have gone to England, giving the word of God. 1976. One such man came to North America, went over the Atlantic Ocean and came to North America, to Canada. I'm not here to necessarily force you to believe something you don't believe. I'm here to teach you what the Word of God says and what I believe it says. Right? You disagree with that, I'll love you anyways. All right? But we're teaching you what we believe. We have formed a denomination about certain beliefs and certain distinctives. We're going to teach you during this time about those distinctives. Now, we're going to have time for question and answer. So I'm going to do some teaching, then we'll open it up for your questions. Today I want us to speak just for a little bit about what is called the Westminster Confession of Faith. You may have never heard of that document before it was sent to you a few months ago. The three persons in the Godhead, and in saying that, you're giving a creed. We use a creed then as an aid to teach, so that we can very clearly say to people, this is what we believe. This is what you must believe about Jesus Christ. If I say I believe on Christ, you're going to ask me which one? The one that Jehovah's Witnesses teach? Or the ones that we teach? There are different Christs being taught in the world today. Is he God manifest in the flesh? Yes, he is. Is he without sin? Yes, he is. So we say those things, and that becomes part of our creed. And if somebody came into our church and they said to us, you know, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, we'd say you're not a believer then.
Surely.
Because you must come to believe on the right Christ, or you can't be saved. So we have creeds to teach truth, but we also have creeds to protect the church of God. So the Westminster Confession of Faith is a creed that was written to teach truth to the church and also to protect the church against error. And as we go through this, sometimes you read statements in this creed, this confession, and you say, I don't know what error it's refuting. Well, there may be something that took place in Europe and you don't know of that error. But there is error that this confession is refuting all the way along, and that's why sometimes the reading is more difficult than some of the other documents that you have read. And you noted that in the bottom of that confession, there was verse after verse after verse after verse after verse being referred to. Because the confession has no power. It has no power to bind the conscience by itself. It's only if it reflects the Word of God. And in the shorter catechism, one of the questions is, what is God? And this is the answer that the theologians wrote. God is a spirit. You know that from Scripture. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Think about that. He's infinite. In other words, you can't bind him. He fills heaven and earth. Right? Isn't that what Scripture teaches? God's infinite. We're finite. We can be. I can put my arms around you. Right? Put a boundary around you, but not God. God fills heaven and earth. He's infinite. He's eternal. He has no beginning or end. He's from everlasting to everlasting God.
God chose us in Christ when? When you came to Christ? No, long before then. Before you were ever born. Before your parents were born. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Then verse 5 says, having predestined us, He predetermined that we would be the adoption of His children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God has a plan, and He's working that plan. Sometimes He even uses wicked men to accomplish His purposes. Turn if you would to Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter says, Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, there's the plan of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Here's God's plan. His plan is that the Son of God would be slain, Jesus Christ would be slain, and wicked men do the slaying. After making a plan, what is the first thing God did then? He created the world according to that plan. According to His wisdom, He made the world in 6 days. I don't know how He did that. I know that He did it. And I read the facts about it, but I don't know how He did it. God said, let there be light. And what happened? All of us right now, let's say, let there be light. Let there be light. Nothing happened. We're creatures. God spoke the world into being. I can't do anything I please. Not even coming here could I do that without permission. But God does whatsoever He pleases. Everything that He does is right and good. Everything. God is good. He is good. All the time He is good. While we may not understand it, that everything He does is good. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 115. So the psalmist in another place invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see. Come and put your faith in. Come and trust in Him and see that He is good. God rules over that which He has made, even when those who have been created by Him are sinners. So the next chapter of the confession talks about sin, talks about what happened to Adam when he sinned, what happens to his people that come from his loins. Are they sinners or not when they come into this world? It's clear they're sinners. So the next chapter explains the fall of man and how bad man is. And you have to find out how bad man is before you understand what Christ is going to do to save man. People of God, they look at the under shepherd and say, I can do that. But do you want that responsibility upon you? Do you want one day to be brought by Christ and His throne and made to give an account for the sheep who are under you? That's what an elder has to be willing to take upon himself. He must be willing to feed the flock and have oversight in the flock like a shepherd, because one day he will give an account for those sheep. Now, one of the things he does...
We haven't put the label on you yet. You are a part. I don't know that everybody is... We did talk to the other ministers as well about moving away from a Pentecostal worship to a more traditional worship, or a biblical, we would say a biblical worship, where the drums are not so predominant and where you're using more music, more hymns. And you know, some of them, you know, it was a strange type of statement. But we want them thinking that way, because that's, we don't want, I told someone, you've come out of a Pentecostal church and yet you want to worship like a Pentecostal. I said, no, we are Free Presbyterian. And while we're not trying to make an African church American, yet at the same time, some of these, as you have said, this came into the church during or after the war, that they all were singing hymns before then. So I think you're better going back to the hymns. If there are a few choruses that are not with a big beat and people jumping around, that's one thing. You've got some nice choruses. George was making mention of one of the choruses was sung at the communion table, either before or after. I forget what the chorus was. Rufus sang a song. What he sang was powerful. It was powerful. I'd never heard it before, so it wasn't in our hymn book. But it was powerful. Right? But it wasn't a lot of, you know, physical stirring up. It was a spiritual stirring up in the heart. And he was moved by it. Moved to tears. And that's quite different than some of the other things. So in that regard, you know, in your own congregation, you know, we did not deal with this. I don't think we dealt with this with the members, did we not? When we interviewed them, did we talk about it? We only dealt with it in the workshop.
Yeah.
We did not, when we were interviewing the members yesterday, talk about music. It wasn't on my list of things. Quite frankly, darkness was coming in, and I was trying to get through the list. It didn't come up to my mind, the music about going for hymns. But we did tell them, when James asked the question, how will we know which is acceptable or not? We told them that would be decided by the elders. Because you control the worship. You control it. And I'm not saying others can't help you with it, but you control the worship. And so if somebody leads singing, I appoint them to lead singing. If I don't want, in my church, we're going to sing the hymn book. That way, it's easy. We'll sing the hymn book. If somebody wants to sing something else, they get it approved beforehand.
Christ the Lord. Some of your people, do they wear a crucifix?
Some of our people. What do you wear with a crucifix?
Did I see some of them wearing a crucifix, no?
Crucifix would be a cross with the body of Christ.
Oh, not a Christ.
Yeah.
I know they have never heard anything as such.
Yeah.
What I discouraged, one of these people came from the river said they had a cross on the baby waist. And I said, no, it's not needed. I said, what you put the cross is, the cross is there to protect the baby. I said, no, Jesus had done it all for the child.
Just
so you need to call it out, and she called it out, and she threw it away.
The thing came in from America, it's called the cross in your pocket.
Yeah.
If you have this in your product, you feel it, and it's over.
Thank you. Good luck, Charlie.
Pentecostal Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, some of these preachers, they have chunks in the pocket, and really preach, put their hand in the pocket, and they just do something that preacher, you know, all this stuff they have in there, but it's not happening in my church.
It was one night, I came home drunk, and I feel my life was very empty. And I needed a Savior to change my life. That night, while I was sleeping, when the next morning when I wake up, I immediately begin to listen to the radio, to RCM radio broadcast, and I heard the preacher speaking, and I heard him saying, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and losing his soul?" That word touched my heart, and I knew that I was a sinner, and I kneel down and I went to God and said, "God, I'm a sinner. I want you to help me." And I cry and I cry, and I give my life to Christ. And the following day, I wrote ICM, and then I explained to them that I have given my life to Christ. And I want them to help me. And they came, they found me, and they whispered to me, and I became part of the church.
Rufus.
Sir.
How did you come to know Christ as your
Savior? It dates back some 20 or more years. As a young man, looking for pleasure, following my peers, I'm getting into deep troubles, slumping in my schoolwork, and knowing very well my own ability. I was almost at a state of depression. I used to hear voices, you know, telling me to do some evil things, probably commit suicide and the rest. But then again, our home was a godly home, and probably I had just been rebellious. And we used to listen to ELWA radio station, specifically Unshackled. They have this program they call Unshackled. And so we listened to this program religiously. They used to come on twice a day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at the end of each broadcast, you know, the plan of salvation will be, you know, told to listeners, you know, and then they'll tell you to even write the ELWA ministry for some literature. So then I think something just told me that I think you need to go that direction. And so I did. And they sent me some literature. And I read through the literature, and that was this plan of salvation on the back. And it said, if you read it, if you mean it from your heart, you know, indeed you find yourself saved. So it was at the end of 1 year and the ushering in of another year. And so that evening I knelt by my bed and I recited this prayer. And for the very first time, I felt a heavy burden left my shoulders and a peace that I've never understood and I cannot explain to anyone. As I tried to explain to others the next day my experience, nobody around me could understand exactly what I was talking about because my mind was completely clean. I mean, thoughts clean. I mean, I saw everything differently from that, you know, the next morning when I woke up. And, you know, there were others, people in the neighborhood I used to see going to church, and I tried to explain to them my own experience, but nobody could understand my own experience that day, and I you know, that's how it started. And then, I was not even in a church, all right? And so I had this neighbor who used to attend a church, and so I decided to befriend him so that I could tell him about my experience. And it was then that he invited me to his church, Calvary Baptist Church, somewhere on the by 17th Street. And I started going. But then I still had little doubts as to whether I was saved. And then one other Unshackled program said that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye are free indeed. And then that dawned on me. I said, wow. But then, because every other time I would go back and recite that prayer. Mm-hmm. Every other time I would go back and recite that prayer. You know, not sure, because no discipleship. Left alone. You know. But there was the desire for the Word. I used to keep indoor most of the time and read the Bible. My desire for the Bible increased. You know, I would shut myself away from, you know, all of the other day, you know, the world activities, and just, you know, stay in the Bible. And then this brother took me to this church, and then I started attending Calvary Baptist Church and started being part of the youth. And then we all started studying the Word of God together. We used to hold services twice a day, morning and evening, and then Bible study and so on. You know, that's how the group started, the pre-Presbyterian. I think I'm of the conviction that it's a Bible-believing church, and it points the way out, especially on gray issues, or what we call, where other denominations would call gray issues that the Word of God is silent, you know, or find other scriptures, you know, to support theirs. This church has refuted those very scriptures that they have, you know, that they have found as the foundation for the beliefs. Okay, and I think this is the way forward, because I think normally around here you wouldn't find people who really, really want to stand for the gospel, even as it is said in that, you know, set for the defense of the gospel. The gospel is more or less diluted around here. There are not many who want to really stand out, you know, and say, this is it. Okay, this is what the Word says, and, you know, and you know, you better believe it. You know, there are a lot of traditions and other things that are seeped into the church, okay, and people, and most churches today are, you know, have allowed themselves to have been carried away by these things, and they don't talk on the things as they ought to talk, and even they don't take the necessary stand they ought to take. And I think, you know, that is what the Lord wants us to do, because we must take up our cross daily and bear it for Him, even as He bore His on the cross for us many years ago.
I'm We cannot thank you for what you have done. But God is going to thank you and bless you very well. It's in heaven. For in appreciation of what you have done for us throughout this week, we, the members of this organization that is here, present you with this gift.
Because it is through him today you are here with us. And so I am pleased on behalf of the church to present to you a gift that you will take to Pastor Matale, tell him that we love him, we appreciate him for what he has done for us.
I will do that. Thank you, brother.
And also, you know, there's a saying, they say, there's a saying that goes in Liberia, that behind every successful man, there's a strong woman. Yeah. And so, our hosts have gone, you people. Equally so, you got a wife behind you.
Yes.
When you are at home studying the word of God, she's in the kitchen preparing your breakfast.
That's right.
And so, on behalf of the KCM family again, Dr. Mark Allison, we want to present this gift to you for your wife. For you to take it to her on behalf of the church. Tell her that we love her as well.
Thank you. I will.
Several times I asked Chester to describe for us what we were going to. And he made the statement that Paul C. said. So that you have to see it to believe it. You can't describe it. And as we would drive along the street, 20-minute drive to where we were going to go preach and hold meetings, more than on one occasion the tears just started to flow. You just couldn't imagine that people growing up and living in this condition, having no hope of ever getting anything better than this. And many of them are our people. As I say, they're God's people. They're joined to you with an indissoluble union because they're joined to your Christ. It doesn't matter whether they wear our name or not. They are joined to you because they're united to your Christ. I'm talking about God's people. God's people who worship the same Christ, saved by the same grace, washed in the same blood. What are their needs? I asked them. I asked Pastor McCall, what do you need? I said, he listed some things. He said, look, you know, I know those things deal with finances. But he said, the main thing we need is training. That's what we need. The main thing we need is someone to train us as pastors so we can feed our people. That's what we need. Come over and help us. That is their cry.
See where he took me from.
Thank you, Jesus.
See where he took me from.